The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And from Joshua that we started last week, and the title of today's message is, "What is waiting for you there?" There. And we'll talk about where there is in just a minute. And let's get our text for this morning, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have preserved the story of Joshua and those men and women of that day for us. That you were, that what they did was so kingdom changing that you preserved the stories. And we have them here today, thousands of years later, to study and to learn and to discover the truths that are found in this event as Joshua and the people went into the promised land. Dear Lord, I pray that this morning your word would take root within us as a seed, and that it would grow and that it would produce good fruit in each of our lives. Father, we bow to you. We look to you to teach us this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You never know for sure what you're going to find when you get there. A new adventure. A new place. You know, there's just a, we're getting a little ring in this thing. Don, can you de-ring me? No, not to ring my neck, but just unring the sound system a little bit. When we read these things, I sometimes think we miss the immensity of it all. That these people have been living in slavery for years, centuries, for generations. And they were set free by God through God's minister Moses. And they had been in the desert for over 40 years. And they had seen their parents die in the wilderness. Very few who live to see the promise that was before them. They could have seen it a lot sooner, but they didn't see it because of their unbelief, really, more than anything else. Their unwillingness to go in to receive the promises. And the application to us is, I believe God has precious promises for us that we haven't received because we haven't entered into that place where those promises are. Many of you, and I've talked to you individually, and I imagine if I went through the congregation and asked each one of you individually, you'd say, you know, I know there's more to my life than I'm seeing today. I know there's a greater something God has called me to, but I can't see it clearly. I feel like the children of Israel, just kind of walking in the desert. You know, I'm alive and I'm being provided for. I've got food, I've got shelter, I've got clothing. I see God and I know God. But inside of me, I sense that there's more that God wants for me and more that God wants me to do. And that's the event in the mindset that was in Joshua and these people as they were about to cross over into the land of promise. And as we just read, Joshua crossed over and he saw a guy with a sword and he said, "Are you for me or are you against me?" And I think he was asking that because if he was for him, I think Joshua was going to listen to him. If he wasn't, I think he was about to meet his maker. I don't think that was a friendly kind. Joshua was a warrior. He was a fighter for the Lord. So when he said that, and this man, this figure, this somebody that he saw was not what he expected to see. What he saw is what theologians would call the pre-incarnate Christ. This was the army of the Lord. And what Joshua did, he said, you know, immediately. In fact, go flip that slide back for me, James, for just a second. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. And he asked, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Wow, you think Joshua didn't get the message? He realized that in this place that he was hearing something very fresh and very new. Wow, God was waiting for Joshua. Apply that to your own lives. Is God standing over in the land of your promises and saying, "Hey, over here, enough of the desert already. You had enough of that. Come on over here." As soon as you step over by faith into what God has planned for you, you run into the incarnate Christ. Will that knock your socks off or what? You know, I didn't have that same experience, but I had one that I believe was very similar in that when I was as a new believer and I had made up my mind that I was going to serve the Lord. I just made up my mind. I didn't even know what that meant. I didn't know those theological words of serve the Lord. That was not in my vocabulary. But I had made up my mind that because of what Christ had done for me, that I was willing to do whatever He wanted me to do. And I remember in that little Baptist church in 1972, and as a choir was singing, and one man began to pray, I saw Christ. I saw Him. I saw Him as clearly as I see you. I mean, it was a vision for me. And I heard the Lord say, I want you. He didn't tell me what to do. He just said that I wanted you. And I fell down. Pat will tell you, I just crumbled in the pew. And believe me, nobody crumbled in that church. They weren't into crumbling. They weren't into being slain in the Spirit or, you know, or anybody raising their hands or singing hallelujah. But I've crumbled in the pew and people are looking at me like, what's wrong with him? What's the matter? And I was crying uncontrollably. I didn't know what was going on. I feel like kind of like Joshua felt that day. I would have laid before the Lord except I was crumpled in the pew. I couldn't lay down. Even the good pastor came to me and said, are you okay? Did somebody die? Somebody die? Well, the answer to that question is yes, somebody died, all right. You know, the old Morris died. So running face to face, you say, oh, Pastor, could that happen to me? Why not? Why not you? Why not you experience this Christ? See, the problem with our Christianity is that we've made it a thing that we do. And there's nothing wrong with doing things. I mean, we got more things going on here now than, you know, you can possibly imagine, you know, with the training and the team. You know, those things are good. I guess they're necessary to kind of get us going in the direction. But it's nothing like seeing God and hearing Him say, I want you. Trust me, I hadn't read a book. I hadn't been to a class. I hadn't done a thing that's matched that yet. And why... Why not you? Joshua did it. I was fortunate enough to have that same experience. Do you have to have it? No, you don't have to have it, but it ain't bad. You know, it stayed with me, and I've needed it all these years. When you know, discouragement comes along, and it was for me, and I realized that, is to go into the pastorate, that I needed that encouragement from the Lord. So, but what an assurance it was to Joshua that he would be victorious. You know, what an assurance that was for him. Joshua was not in charge, but he discovered very early on that God was in charge. You know, that's the thing that we always need to keep focused around here. The only person in charge of this place is God. I was teaching in the new attendees class this morning, and I explained it to some of them, some of you, I'll say them, but some of you that were here probably didn't understand this about New Beginnings Church when I said that there's no voting. If you want to vote, go vote for the president, you know. But there's no voting around here. Nobody votes and says, you know, we get a consensus opinion about what we ought to do. This is a theocracy. God speaks and we follow. And you have to believe, and I have to believe that I hear the voice of the Lord. You know, that I'm following Him, and I believe that I am, and I believe that we are together. But it's what God wants to do, not what we want to do. We follow Him. It's His plan. Joshua figured that out. What do you want to do? What would you have me to do? What is it that you want? What are your plans? It was not... Some of you military guys. Some of you guys have been in the military, men or women, been in the military. Yes, several of you have been in the military. How would you like to go into battle with a group that's been in slavery for 400 years, their parents? They've been out in the desert walking around for kids for 40 years. They don't have any weapons to speak of. They're not trained. Nobody trained them to do anything. And God tells Joshua, go take the land. You'll have your enemies. I'd say, where's the army, God? Where's the guys with the chariots and the swords and, you know, the flamethrowers and all the other stuff that we need around here to win this victory? But you see, it wasn't Joshua's inexperienced ragtag team that was going into the victory, but it was God's divine army anointed by Him for the victory. See, the truth is, where we get our ability to do anything in the kingdom, whether it's winning someone to the Lord, whether it's teaching a class, whether it's all the multiplicity of things that we may do, we get that authority and we get that power from God and God alone. He's the one who gives us what He needed. And Joshua realized that right away. He had assurance, which we read back in chapter 1 last week, that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That was the promise that Joshua had. And I'm here to tell you that as God was with Moses, He'll be with you. As He's with Joshua, He'll be with you. As He was with every other man and woman in the Scripture, He will be with you. That's His promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's God's promise to us. See, we don't have to worry about what we do in the flesh. I mean, we all have fear in ourselves, but we know what God is able to do. You know, as I thought about this and what Joshua did when he heard the voice say, the place where you're standing is holy, I wonder, and now this is speculation, all right? But I think it's good speculation. Can you see old Moses mentoring Joshua through the years? Can you see him around the campfire out in the wilderness, in the desert? I wonder how many times Moses sat down with Joshua, and Joshua said, tell me that story again. You know the one about the burning bush? And what did he say to you? He said, take off your shoes, take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground. Can you hear the ringing? Can you hear it ringing in Joshua's ear? When the commander of the Lord's army said, take off your shoes, for the place that you're standing is holy. Was that an assurance for Joshua? Can you hear his heart this, whoa, come up in his throat? Said, oh my Lord, Joshua got to see the incarnate Christ. All Moses got to see was a burning bush at that time. He got to see even more. You know, that's kind of the progressive revelation of God. He gives us more and more and more. I was at a seminar up in Colorado Springs many years ago. A man who was teaching it was from Columbia Bible College. His name was Dr. Hatch. And he spoke about the progressive revelation of God through the Scriptures. He shows us more and more and more if we're just willing to see. So, Here we are. By the way, just parenthetically, you may have noticed if you're looking in your bulletins that I have 5 points to this sermon. And you're saying, he's going to preach that long? No, I probably won't. I'll just save some for next week if I need to. We'll go as far as the Holy Spirit will let me go. We may get through all five depending on how well you listen or or how well I speak, all right? How well the Holy Spirit takes us through this thing. So don't worry about that. I just want to put your fears at ease. But let's look at what's waiting for us there, okay? And the first thing I want us to look at is that you will stand on holy ground. Let's look again at that passage of Scripture. The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy. When God is standing next to you, the place you're standing is holy ground. Doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter whether it's on the shores of the Jordan River. It doesn't matter whether it's on the sand of the desert. It doesn't matter whether it's your kitchen floor. It doesn't matter whether it's the carpets in the church. It only matters that where you are, God is standing next to you. And when God stands next to you, beloved, that place is holy ground. And that's the place you want to be. We've been walking the devil's ground for so long that we need to get off of his turf and get onto God's turf. I think it's better there, don't you? Don't you think it's better to be where God is and to be in that place, that holy ground? What makes something holy? Well, let me tell you what, friends. It's not your presence. It's the presence of the Lord. Now, you might bring the presence of the Lord to a place, and I would understand that application, but it's holy because you are holy. All right, I'm about to mess up your theology, but here we go. I hear this all the time, and it's a scripture, people say. Be ye holy as God is holy. How many of you managed to do that? Let me see your hands. I don't see any hands. Why not? You can't be, can you? You can't do it. You get to be holy as God is holy when you receive Christ into your life and His holiness comes into you. It's not about behavior. It's about presence. We've made being holy a thing that you do. Now, holy is a place that you are in Christ. And Christ in God make where you are a holy place. It's not about you, it's about Him. And if you want to be on holy ground, you need to be where He is, not where you are. And if where you are isn't holy ground, move on. Don't stay there. If where you're staying, you're, you know, trouble after trouble, problem after problem, sin after sin, defeat after defeat, I don't believe that's holy ground. What I see going on, and we're not going to go through all of the books of Joshua and the Kings and all that, but you go read it for yourself, that God gave them the victory when they let God have the victory. And whenever they tried to do things in their own flesh, in their own will, in their own prophetic strength, they ended up with defeat every time. It's letting God work in you. God was already there where Joshua was asked to go. You know, we think in terms of, oh, how many of you said this? Oh, man, I can't wait to get out of this place. You know, oh, God, take me to glory. I've had enough of planet Earth. It's not working for me. It's too hard. How many times have we said that, right? Well, you know, you don't have to go to heaven to get where God is. You can have heaven right here on earth. All you have to do is go where God is. And that may not be a physical place as much as it is a willful place. Where is your will? Where is your heart? What are you counting on? Friends, if you're putting all your time and effort in whatever you are into this world, you're going to be bankrupt spiritually. You might end up bankrupt morally. But you need to put your heart and set your mind on going where Christ is. Where is He? What is he doing? And be a part of what he's got going on. Find some holy ground. Find some holy ground where you can plant yourself and watch yourself grow. Holy ground produces good fruit. The sweet anointing that Joshua experienced was God's anointing, not his. You know, we say this all the time. And I don't know another way to say it, so I understand in the context of our lifestyle and who we are, we'll say about things like, well, my ministry is not your ministry. It's his ministry. You get to be a part of it. It's his hands that heal. It's his voice that changes people's lives. It's his anointing that changes the complexion of a room and a situation. It's his word that has great power to do great things. As many of you know, some of you walking wounded, that we're in a battle around here. And I'm going to talk about that some more in some detail. But as the battle flows, God's healing anointing comes into where we are. And we can find healing right in between the pages of Holy Bible and genuine leather. Right in between there are all the anointing and instructions that we need to transform our lives into the place of holy ground. I've heard this on a tape or read it in a book, and I wrote it down. It says, believers don't see what they're going through, but where they're going to. Isn't that good? Believers don't see what they're going through, but where they're going to. There was a thing on TV, I think it was a week or so ago, and it was the Guinness Book of Records. Anybody saw that stupid program? They're the craziest people on the planet, I'm telling you. And this one
man,
thank you, Pat. She knew the word I was coming up with. Didn't start with an M and end with an M. This guy decided that he was going to get on a motorcycle filled with gas, and he was going to build a little, like a garage type thing that was about, I don't know, looked like it was about a block or so long, and he was going to set it on fire, and he was going to drive that motorcycle through that fiery thing to say that he was the only person to have ever done it. And this fool had tried it before and not done it. But he was determined to do it again. Well, you know, he wasn't looking about when he was going through it, about what he's going through. He was looking about where he's going to get out the other side. And I wonder if we don't live like that sometimes. We're going through a fiery thing here, but it's okay as long as we're not staying there, but we're going to somewhere. There's a lot of hardship in serving the Lord, especially in this church. Especially in this church. I feel sorry for some of you. You know, you're sick, you're sniveling, you're falling off of curbs, having heart attacks, your hip coming out of socket. You know, it goes on and on. I mean, if the stories have not yet been written, that's going to happen to us. But I'm telling you what, don't worry about what we're going through. Just worry about where we're going to. God has a plan and a purpose for us. Now, some of you are our guests. Don't get scared. It's not that bad. It's just different. You've never been in the church that's going someplace before. Sometimes you got to fight your way there. The ark of God went with them wherever they went. That ark represents the very presence of God. It was with them in the wilderness. It was with them when they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. And when they brought down the walls of Jericho, the presence of God was there. No matter where you go, and we just saw that scripture, I think that was prophetic, Jim, that you brought that up earlier, that no matter where we go, God is with us. He's there with us. He's there with us when we want Him to be there. Now, I know the omnipresence. I know all the omnis of God. I understand theologically He's everywhere. But I'm telling you what, sometimes we go places where God isn't, because we haven't invited Him there. You follow that? Don't get theological on me. I'm talking about it in a practical way. All right? Then we need to bring God in us so that he can work through us to wherever he's bringing us to. You got that? Does that make sense to you? All right? So it's about your willpower. Don't be out in the wilderness because the presence of the presence of God is with you. Look for his presence. Listen for his voice. Listen for his voice. And then do like old Joshua did. Just fall in his presence. There's nothing wrong with that. The power of God. You know what you ought to try doing sometimes? This is a things to try. You know, sometimes you're praying and you're not getting anywhere. Maybe you're trying to read your Bible and it's just not working for you. You know, maybe you're saying, you know, God, where are you? You ever pray those prayers where they never get past the ceiling? I mean, or am I the only one? You know, those days when that happened. Why not change the physical thing? Why not get out of your easy chair? Why not just lay before the Lord? You ever done that? Just lay out on the carpet. You know, lay out on the floor. Just lay before the Lord. And just see what will happen. Just a thing. You might try that. Amen? All right, number two. You will find fear everywhere. What is waiting for you? You will find fear everywhere. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Joshua 5:1. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard, when they heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites.
Amen.
Their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. It's their fear that we should be seeing and not our fear. Come on. We are the ones who are victorious, not them. Rahab, you know the story of Rahab, told the spies, "We heard about you and are scared to death." You know what they heard? Not about Joshua and his bunch. They heard about Moses and his bunch. And y'all remember what happened when Moses sent the spies into the land? They came back. He said, shake your knees, all right? "We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Moses, we don't have a prayer. Let's go back to Egypt where it's nice and safe. Take me back to slavery, but don't leave me here." That's what they said. And while they were in their fear, generated by them, God had put fear in the hearts of their enemy. They did not have the will to fight. They could have gone in 40 years earlier and got that over with. But they didn't. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you power and love and a sound mind. If you're afraid, it didn't come from God. If you're afraid, it didn't come from God. People tell me, probably hurt your feelings to tell you that. Somebody said, "Well, I wouldn't fly in a plane. I'm afraid to fly." What are you afraid of? Did God make you afraid to fly? "Well, I couldn't witness to anybody. I'm just afraid of what they say." Who made you afraid? Who told you to be afraid? "Well, I couldn't stand before a group of people. I'd be scared to death." Who made you afraid? Where did you get that from? Where did you generate that from? "Oh, God gave me the spirit of fear. That's why I can't do it, because God makes me scared. That's why I'm scared. That's why my stomach turns, you know. That's why I'm upset, and that's why my hand's shaking, you know." None of that came from God. Okay. This is a hard question. Okay. You're in a uniform. You probably could get this one. If fear didn't come from God, Sergeant Cochran, where do you think it came from?
The devil.
Ah, the devil! Oh, hey! We're going to make you general over at the sheriff's office. Yeah! Yeah! If it's not from God, there's the only other place it can come from would be the enemy himself, trying to intimidate you, keeping you where you are, keeping you wanting to wander around in the desert, make you want to go back where you are. That's his brand of intimidation. He doesn't want you walking into the promised land, receiving the promises of God. Why not? Because he knows that in the land of God's promise for you, there is victory. And when you have victory, Dennis, all right, this is another hard question, all right? If the victory is God, and if having victory over someone, who do you think the someone is that we're having victory over? The devil! Oh, I knew it. Boy, you need to be commander-in-chief. You see, we get the victory over the enemy, and not the enemy getting victory over us. I'm going to have to bring in the old Baptist hymnals, number 240. Anybody know what number 240 is in the Baptist hymnal?
Victory in Jesus.
Oh, victory in Jesus. You got it. There's a guy who knows about the Baptist hymnal. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. You know, we get victory because of what Christ does in us and through us. The first spies looked at their fear instead of looking at the enemy's fear. They looked at their fear instead of the enemy's fear. When you look at the face of the enemy, you ought to see quivering eyelids. You ought to see shaking hands. You ought to hear knocking knees. Because the enemy knows what you don't know. That he cannot have victory over you. He can't do it. It can't be done. And it won't ever happen. Because Christ gives you the victory. Now, you can be like the Israelites were when they, and again, we won't go through this whole thing, but when they got into the promised land, every once in a while, they would decide to fight on their own. Man, we got a big, strong army. We can take these guys. Ha! Let's go get them. Joshua, David, all the warriors. And you know what happened to them every time they did that? They came back whooped. Every time. Because they went in their own strength instead of going in the word and the admonition of the Lord. Where you go, you need to find out where God wants you to go as an individual and where God wants us to go as a church. And when we do that, we will have the victory. But as long as we try to do things in our own flesh and our own will and our own fear, we will be defeated every time. See, the enemy also knows this. He knows that you can't defeat him. And you know why? Because he's been defeated before. He's always been defeated. And the ultimate defeat for the enemy was at the Calvary's cross. So, the fear that is there is not from God. Now, I'm going to challenge some of you to do this for me, because I can't find it. I want you to go find in the Bible someplace where it tells you to be afraid. It's only one place I know of. I said, if you're going to fear, only one thing you need to fear. You need to fear Him who is able to cast both soul and body into hell. If you want to be afraid of something, that's worthwhile being afraid of. But that's the only thing I can find. But every time I look around, he's saying, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. And he says that his enemies ought to be in fear. His enemies ought to be in fear. So that the fear that we should see is not ours, but theirs. When your enemy sees you, he's afraid. He's afraid. Now I got to tell you a little secret. That's good theology. That's good theology. What I tell you is good theology. I mean, that's good Bible thing. Let's go to the real world. Scares the tar out of me sometimes what God makes me go through. Doesn't it scare you? I get scared. Man, my heart rate goes up. You know, what am I going to do now? How am I going to get through this? What is this all about? God, is there an easier path? Is there another way? Or am I the only one? We all do that, don't we? The problem is that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. in its earthen vessel, gets frightened. We get scared. We wonder. I'll tell you what, you have been flying at 35,000 feet and you run into a storm and that plane starts bouncing all over the air. It'll make you a little afraid. I know if it goes down, I'm going to heaven, but I didn't want to go this trip. You know? And when you hear that thing go, BOOM! And it bounces out and stuff's falling out of the luggage racks. Or you see the pilot coming out of the front of the thing with a parachute on. That give you a little fear. That'll make you a little afraid. So I'm not, what I'm trying to say, friends, I'm not talking about the foolishness of living. I'm talking about overcoming those anxieties that come along with the Word of God and faith in God. I say, Lord, if you don't take me through this thing, I don't want to get through it anyway. I believe that you have a better plan for me than what my thoughts are telling me right now. I'm going to trust you, Lord, no matter what's going on. Lord, I see my kids living like hell, and I don't know how to get to them. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm just so miserable about it. I'm fearful for them. I'm worried about them. What if something happens to them? What if they die in a state of... God, you know, what do I do? And you overcome that by the Word of God. You overcome that by God encouraging you. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. You know, God saves by the household. You know, whenever your job, maybe you just found out you're getting laid off. You know, maybe you're not going to have a job next week. I don't know. And you worry, how am I going to take care of myself? How am I going to take care of my family? What am I going to do? That's fear. That's real anxiety. But you overcome that by saying, God, I believe you'll provide for me. I believe you'll take care of me. You know, you'll provide the food I need. You'll provide the clothing I need. You'll take care of me and my kids and my family. You see the point? You see where I'm going with this? It's not that these aren't real anxieties and fears that we go through, but we overcome them by the Word of God and our dedication to follow the Lord. Then when those things happen, it's kind of like learning a skill. The better you are at that skill, the easier it is for you to do it. You don't worry about doing it so much because you know how to do it. When you're first learning, you know, there's a lot of fear and trepidation. Once you learn it, and it's the same thing in the Christian walk. The more you learn, the more you become acquainted with God and His presence next to you, the better able you are to overcome those things. So the things that were scared you blind last week won't scare you blind next week because you've learned that God can take you through that. Does that make sense to you? Overcoming fear. So remember that the fear you see everywhere is not your fear, but the fear of the enemy. Look for him for a change. All right, number three. What is waiting for you there? You will find unexpected help. Unexpected help. This is a long passage of Scripture, but we'll go through it together. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. I wouldn't have gone there. I said, is there another house we can go to, boys? Is there anybody else who will take us in? This does not sound good. I don't want mama back in the desert to find out where I've been. But that's where they went. All right. That always puzzled me a little bit. So, they're probably sailors. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. See how worried they are? The king is worried about these two guys. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, quote, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. You know, just stop for just a minute. You can read this, and it doesn't mean much. Here's a lowly prostitute. You know, she's not high on the social rung of anybody's ladder. And the king himself sends word. I mean, good gracious, that's like the mayor of Slidell or the governor saying, get yourself up here, buddy. I want to know what's going on. I mean, it's a big deal. It's not just a casual conversation, and we need to understand that. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. Back up. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. She was not only a prostitute, she was a good liar. But she convinced these guys of that. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. This is such an interesting story. I will not even attempt to answer some of your questions about it, but I want to give you some of the things that I saw that were here. An angel may not look what you think an angel will look like. It may show up in a different form. We all have a preconceived notion of what we're going to see. Who would expect Rahab the harlot to be the gal who's going to save these guys' hide? Not only do that, she was instrumental in turning over the whole city of Jericho to them. Who would have thunk it? Not me. I wouldn't have thought that. What are you looking for when you get in a situation? Let me tell you something about God. I've learned this about God. I learned a long time ago, but I still got it figured out. If you can figure out, and you've got it all planned in your mind about what God's going to do in your life, and do it that way, you are dead wrong. You ain't figuring nothing out, honey. There's no way to figure it out. It was that old joke, you want to make God laugh? Just tell him your plans. You know, and that's kind of the way it is. And you got a preconceived notion. Well, you know, if I surrender my heart to the Lord, you know, and I want to get on holy ground, then I know that that tomorrow I'm going to get a new job offer, and instead of making my measly $100,000 a year, I'm going to be making $300,000 a year. And that's what you think. And you turn yourself over to the Lord, and you give in, and the next day you get fired. You got no job. Nobody wants you. That's God. That's God's DNA. That's what happened to me. I finally decided God had been pestering me and pestering me and pestering me about going to the seminary. And I finally said, okay, God, I'm tired of listening to you gripe at me. I am willing to go to the seminary if that's what you want me to do. And God says, good. So I went into work Monday morning and I got fired. Tell you the truth. I walked in. My boss called me in. He said, we're closing the company now. We're bankrupt. Here's your pink slip. I said, God, what am I going to do now? I was trusting you, and look what happened to me. Take me back in the desert. I had a job then. You know, take me back into slavery. Anything, God, but please, 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 don't let me lose my job. See, it may not be what you expect. By the way, I had to be out of work because I didn't know that school was registering the next week and I had to go to school. As it turns out, God got me another job at another company and I was making more money per hour in my new job than I was making in my old job. And when I went to see the guy who was getting the job, I thought I could go like I went to undergraduate school where you go to school like Tuesdays and Thursdays. Seminary wasn't that way. You had to go 5 days a week. And I went, a guy gave me the job and I told him that I thought I could work at least 32 to 34 hours a week. He told me the salary he was going to pay. And I found out I couldn't work more than about 20 hours a week or 24 hours a week. And so I went back to him and said, man, I can't work at this, you know, I told you something I didn't know. You know, you can cut my pay back, you know, appropriately for those hours. He said, no, I told you I'd pay you that, I'll pay you that. See? Wasn't what I expected. But God had a better plan. And as it turned out, and I won't go through the whole story, I ended up being the president of that company. Just God's way of doing it. And the guy who owned the company died while I was there. But I had had the opportunity to tell him about Christ. And I'd given him a little book to read. And his wife told me that every day, since I had given him that book for over a year, he had read it every night when he went to bed. So God has another plan that we may not necessarily understand or we may not necessarily see. If you expect to see giants, you'll see them. If you start looking for trouble when you start yielding to God, that's exactly what you'll find. The first spies, remember what happened to them? They went in looking for fear, and they found fear, and they came back and shut everybody down. That's what they wanted to see. That's what they saw. Rahab had already been prepared by God. Now, I told the class this morning, the new attendees class, that there's some things that are my opinion, you know. So this is my opinion. I think Rahab had already cleaned up Iraq. It's just my opinion. I just kind of got a gut feeling about that. You know, we'll find out when we get to glory, because I don't know for sure, but I got a gut feeling that Rahab had already cleaned up her act. I don't think those boys were going there to get any girl. I think God had already prepared her for them to be there, to be God's vessel to help them. That's just my opinion. That's what I think. But I believe that she was the first one to receive the promise of God in the promised land, and she received safety. That's what she needed, because all heaven was about to break loose on hell. That's about what was, that was about to happen in Jericho. By the way, if you know anything about geography, the only way to get to Jerusalem from where they were coming from was right through Jericho. And Jericho was a fortified city, and they had to get past it to get where they were going. So that's what the whole story was. She was willing to risk everything to help them. You will find people, and God's divinely anointed people along the way, who will do anything they can to help you. People that you wouldn't expect to find will be there and do things for you to help you along the way. That's what she was willing to do. She was willing to defy the king. If it had been me, and the king would have showed up and said, "Where are those spies?" "They're upstairs on the roof." Well, I'd have done. No, see, y'all braver than me. See, I'd have chickened out. But Rahab had the Spirit of God working in her, and she was willing to do that. Rahab was willing to die if necessary in order to help. You gotta think about that. That God has people prepared to help you along the way. I've had so many people help me along the way. I wouldn't be where I was, where I am today, if it wasn't for other people. Total strangers that I've met along the way, who've helped me so very, very much. I remember when I was in the seminary, and I used to do a lot of preaching in a lot of different churches around. That was one of the things that they did, was they had us preacher boys going around. And I didn't have a whole lot of money. Pat and I were living on love, and Tiffany was eating the leftovers. I mean, that's all we had. Some of you would find this hard to believe, but we used to think a big deal was when we could take her to go get a burger somewhere. We didn't have any money to do anything else. But I had a lady. She looked at me one day and she said, "Morris, you need a haircut." I used to have a lot of hair. And she said, "Morris, you need a haircut." And you know that lady paid for my haircut? She didn't want me to go to no cheap barber. She wanted me to go to somebody expensive like Brother Wayne, you know, a stylist. And she prayed for me to get my haircut the whole time that I was in seminary. She prayed for it. An angel of heaven. Just helping me out. I mean, there's story after story after story that I can tell you how God has helped me along the way. People paid for things where I didn't have money for it. People just showed up and did things for me. I think the angel of the Lord sitting right back here right now, Miss Bobby, when I got my arm whacked off, in the only nurse I had was Pat. Pat's claim to fame. We had so many medical emergencies in our house that she still has the first can of Band-Aids that she bought when Tiffany was a little girl. They didn't even use it up. And here I am with no arm. And she's got to change bandages and everything. And they won't send in the home health people. And this Bobby, who's a nurse, came to my house every day and cleaned and changed my bandages for me. You know, that's an angel of the Lord. That's mercy that I didn't deserve, what I didn't expect. Why would Bobby do that for me? Bobby didn't do that for me. Bobby did that because the Lord spoke to her heart to come see the man of God and to help him. I didn't even know her that well when she did that. And you'll find that over and over and over again where God sends help to you to bring you where he wants you to be. It's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. I'm going to close with this one thought, and we'll finish this up next week. But what can you say about a derelict of life? I mean, that's what she was. That's what Rahab was. She was a derelict of life. She was a prostitute. Didn't get any respect. Didn't deserve any respect. Something happened to her. The Spirit of God used her. She told these men that she wanted her family to be saved. And they said that they would, if you put this red cord out your window, and we'll know that that's the place where you are, we'll see to it that no harm comes to you. And that's another sermon all unto itself. About the red cord reminds me of the red blood in Israel when the death angel passed over. She was protected. And the red cord, the blood that protects us, that keeps the angel of death away from us and gives us the victory. So here she is. She hides these guys. She takes care of them. They take off. She doesn't see them. They come back. They see the red cord. And they save her and her entire family. Say, wow, what a story. You think that's the end of Rahab? You know, she shows up again. She shows up again. And she shows up in a place that I didn't see it for a long, 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 long time. You know where she is? She's in the book of Matthew. She's in chapter 1. And it says in the lineage of Jesus, Rahab was the mother of Boaz. You remember Boaz who married Ruth? Remember that series I taught you about? About that was a type of Christ, Boaz, and how Ruth was a type of the church? And Rahab, the harlot, was Boaz's mother. Isn't that an awesome thought? I'm telling you, friends, when God gets a hold of a person, whether they're a prostitute or whether they're a prince, whether they're rich or poor or every color of the rainbow from any nation on the earth, when God gets a hold of a person, something wonderful happens. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "Behold, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Amen? Let's stand. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we thank you for this glorious story we've heard this morning. Thank you, Father, that we could learn so much, so very, very much from what took place out in the shores of the Jordan River outside a city called Jericho. And Father, how you changed people's lives. It's all over the Scriptures, Lord. From Joshua the warrior to Rahab the harlot, to the spies who went in a place of fearful, came back with good reports, to all those who went in, to those who carried the ark, to the priests that were there. Through all of it, Father, we see your hand working in people's lives. And we thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we can be counted with them. Thank you, Father, that we can be a part of that great heritage. Lord, thank you that maybe our names aren't written in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And for that, we're eternally thankful. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for being in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wonder if you're here this morning and I don't know everyone, and I wouldn't want to let you miss this opportunity to maybe cross over. Maybe leave the wilderness and come on over into the land of promises, a land that's filled with milk and honey and God's divine prosperity. If you're here this morning, maybe you've just been running in the wilderness. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're just worn slap out. Can't stand another day of what you've been living. And you want to do something about it. I want to invite you to come on down right now. Anybody. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you're doing. If you want to be prayed for, come on down. Let me pray for you.
Come on to Jesus.
Anyone at all.
Give Him.
There's holy ground waiting
your
for you.
Your life today.
Anyone at all. We'll wait for you. We got plenty of time. Father, I'm assuming that probably fear has gripped some hearts this morning.
Well, I know.
Or maybe everybody's standing on holy ground. I don't know. Only you know, Father. I hope that's the case. Father, I pray for everyone that sounded my voice that they won't be able to sleep tonight until they step over to holy ground. Father, let it be done.
My friend.
Let it be done, Father.
Show you how to live.
Thank you, Father. In Christ's name. Amen.
Come on to Jesus.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen.
Give Him your life today.
Let's just listen to Dennis sing for a minute, okay? Before we close.
Come on to Jesus. Let Him have His way.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dennis. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I bet you people go to the sheriff's office and they don't realize that there's an angel there in uniform, do they? Do they? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Y'all look so good. Thank you for being here. We're going to, we have coffee in back and I don't know what all else, but stick around for a little while. Brother Wayne's going to be singing with the choir. So if you're in a choir, you might want to stick around for that. Freddie, why don't you dismiss us in prayer? All right, I already prayed, but I want somebody else to pray.